Well, I bring one message this evening on the entire book of Ecclesiastes, all 12 chapters. I've called it the message of Ecclesiastes. And for those maybe listening online, I'll be speaking in the past tense because this is actually the last message. But I've worded it this way that if somebody's never studied Ecclesiastes or read it at all, that they would maybe want to just listen to this one message. And we're actually going to walk through the whole book together. And so you might be ready to scroll a little bit, and every now and then I'll be pointing out a verse in a way that I hope is helpful and encouraging. So I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And the subtitle of this book I'm calling A Biblical Philosophy of Life, and you're so used to that you might not even think about it, but that is shocking to people. Someone asked me, Greg, what kind of feedback on Ecclesiastes? Number one feedback, I have been a Christian a long time. I have been active in ministry. I have never heard what you've preached on Ecclesiastes. I have never heard it as a biblical philosophy of life. Let's start with Ecclesiastes 1:1, and I'll have to keep moving, and I'll try to watch the time. The words of the preacher of the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Who is this guy? Who is the preacher, as my Bible translates it? Well, the Hebrew word is Koheleth. Some people say he's an unstable critic with subconscious sexual things he never dealt with. Others say he's an early Epicurean. Others, he's the original existentialist, or maybe number four, a skeptical pessimist. None of those is even possible for the believer. Number five, some Christians believe that he's an honest believer with no revelation. That's the Scofield Bible viewpoint. He's doing the best he can. A much better viewpoint is he's a believing apologist, and he's writing an apology of belief in the one true God. Five is certainly possible. Six is actually good, but the view I'm taking is number seven. He's a wise sage communicating divine truth. This is Solomon. This is the guy who wrote Proverbs. And so I'm reading this just like I'm reading Proverbs. I'm not thinking this is some kind of troubled person. And you might say, Greg, how would you get that from this book? Let's let him give us the conclusion. Chapter 12, how does it end 13 and 14? The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. This is a book that teaches us to worship God. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So using his conclusion to frame how I'm going to interpret this, here we are in chapter 1, and we know what the theme is, right? Chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now that's hard, because what is vanity? You know people that are vain, right? They just think they're awesome. And if that picture doesn't bring back, how about this one? Okay? And then it's not only that you're vain, it's vanity of vanities. Well, how many vanities are we talking about, right? And some of you, these pictures are bringing back memories. You know, there's two bathroom vanities. But we have to ask the question, what does the Hebrew word mean? Well, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, or Koheleth, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. And what's going on here is it's a word that means, in the Hebrew, hevel, vapor. So what is true of vapor? It's temporary. It doesn't really last. In fact, let's talk about what this means when Koheleth says all is vanity, vanities of vanities. We would say, first of all, life is temporary. Life is so brief. And those of you older, like me, you get it. My whole life I've heard older people say it, and I never really got it. Now I'm old. I get it. Life is so quick, and here I am a grandpa, and it's incredible. And it didn't seem like that long ago I was just getting married. You say, show me that in Ecclesiastes, that hevel means temporary. How about chapter 11, verse 10? Childhood and the prime of life are hevel. They're fleeting. You're a young person just for a little bit of time, and then it's gone. And that's how life is. You spend your life making your castle. And then here's a sandcastle about to get hit by a wave. That's our lives. There's nothing wrong with that now. It's not like, oh, that stinks. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that's reality. And we need to understand that. That's part of a Christian worldview, a biblical view of life. So life is hevel, it's temporary. Number two, life is hevel, it's frustrating. Life is frequently frustrating. Let me just show you that right from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. I've seen everything during my lifetime of hevel, futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. And that's how life goes. And we all know people who really love Christ and they die quick. And it's like, Lord, what's up? And then there's other people. So you know some of these people. They're well-known people that are well-known through maybe sports or entertainment. And they are so ungodly. And they live such incredibly long lives. And we find ourselves saying, Lord, this just doesn't seem right. It's frustrating. And life frequently is frustrating. Number three, life is also unsatisfying. That's a third meaning of this word, hevel. I'll show you that from chapter 1, verse 14. I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun. Behold, all is hevel, all is vanity, and striving after wind. It's like trying to catch the wind. Now, a lot of people, let me just hit something real quick, will say, Greg, doesn't under the sun mean that's a man who's apart from God's revelation, figuring out the world under the sun? That's the Scofield Bible view that I would strongly disagree with. That is not what this book is saying. Under the sun, that's the world we live in. That's our world. You live under the sun. I live under the sun. We live in this world. That's our life. And so as we go through life, what do? We look and we see. You try to accomplish things and you get them. And you often find that they're unsatisfying. And I don't think I've ever met a person who has argued that that's not accurate. And you just think about how excited you were, and especially those of us a little bit older. You won the big game. You got the date. You married. You had your children. Whatever the case might be. You got into the school you've always wanted. None of that's bad. None of that's wrong. But I think all of us would say, it's not what I thought it would be. And it's striving after the wind. It's grasping the wind. It's like I thought this would satisfy me so much. Nothing wrong with it, but it really didn't satisfy. So here's one of the key themes in Ecclesiastes. Life in this world is hevel. But you'll notice what I put next. It is not meaningless. That's the NIV translation. And that'll mess you up. Because if you believe life is meaningless, then who cares what's the point? But life is not meaningless. So to say that life is a vapor, that's not negative. That's just reality. It's brief, it's frustrating, it's unsatisfying, but it's not meaningless. You say, give me something positive. Number one, life is transient, so live for what is eternal. Guys, don't get so discouraged about, wow, I felt like this is my life. I feel like I was just getting married to Nancy, and now we have kids, and now we have grandkids. And it's like, wow, it's going by. And that could get you down. No, don't. Don't live for things in this life. Live for what is eternal. Number two, life is frustrating. There are so many things we don't understand. You know what? Don't try. Trust the Lord. Many of you have had things happen in your life, and I have prayed with you about them because they're hard. And I simply would say, I don't know why it happened. I don't think we'll ever know, but God knows. And we can trust him. Number three, life is unsatisfying, so look to Christ. And the fact of the matter is, many people don't. There are incredibly famous people. Do you remember her picture? And here she is, a fashion icon in her handbag sent for big money. And I've seen them in my house with my wife and my daughters. And on top of the world, and she takes her own life. And does that make sense, a person taking his or her own life? And the answer is what? Yes! It makes complete sense. Because if you go through a life that is unsatisfying, and you go through a life that is frustrating, what sense does it make apart from Christ? Every time I hear of people taking their own lives, I don't get it. My first thought is, I'm surprised more people don't. I get it. It makes sense that people are realizing there's nothing worth living for. And you know what? Apart from Christ, there is nothing worth living for. You could have the best handbags. You could have your own place in New York City. At the end of the day, so what? And thoughtful people think about it and think it's not worth living for. But we have a biblical philosophy of life in this wonderful book called Ecclesiastes. And so what does Solomon do? He gives us counsel. So we've already said the conclusion is fear God, keep his commandments. And number two, we accept that life is a vapor. And then here's what Solomon does in the rest of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 26. Don't look for satisfaction in wisdom, in pleasure, or work. That's where most people look for satisfaction. Some people read all the time. I'm in academia, right? Some people are always getting more degrees. They're always studying because they actually think that makes their life meaningful. Some people look to pleasure, and they're just the party animals, if you will. Other people are devout workers, and they have wonderful careers. And whatever you do, wisdom, it's not bad. Pleasure, it's not bad. Work, it's not bad, but it will not bring you satisfaction one at a time. So in chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, Solomon talks about the vanity of wisdom. And what is the point that he makes? You can search for wisdom, chapter 1, 12 through 18, but it's painful. Yes, it's profitable, but it will ultimately fail. You say, what do you mean? Look at chapter 2 with me. I'll read verses 15 through 16. Again, we'll just have to kind of keep moving. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. I said to myself, Solomon, as is the fate of the fool, it would also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there's no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. And that's certainly true. You say, how do wise people die? Just like foolish people. Go into a nursing home, watch somebody suffer, screaming in pain. You don't know if they were wise. You don't know if they were a fool. They die, and they're forgotten. And again, people say, no, I'm going to leave my mark. I'm going to think about what I want written on my tombstone. No one's going to care. Because the fact of the matter is, no one's going to remember where your tombstone's at anyway. And that's how life is. And if you think, I'm going to live for wisdom, you're going to find it doesn't work. Other people, they don't live for wisdom, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. They live for pleasure. And so here is Solomon talking about in chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, all of this incredible pleasure. And I have that list up there. You can look. I won't read the verses. But he tried wine, houses, vineyards, gardens or parks, forests, slaves, flocks, money, music, and sex. And what did he say about all of these? Well, it concludes in chapter 2, and you get down to verse 10 and 11. Let me read chapter 2, please, and verse 10. This is Solomon. And remember, he had the money to do all of this. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, hevel, and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. There are people who have excelled at pleasure. For example, we used an illustration, right, of a gentleman who was well known for cooking, right? And here he has his own show, and he excels, and he's popular. And he can go to other countries and drive exotic sports cars, and he could film his show from anywhere he wants. He is so big that when the president's in town, he'll have a beer with him on the other side of the globe. Not only that, he'll come back to the States, and he'll date the most beautiful, famous women. And then he too will take his own life. Because you find that all of the pleasure available, does not satisfy. Others, well, they won't try wisdom or pleasure. They'll try work. Solomon addresses the vanity of work in chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. And again, we move quickly. You can't take it with you. You can't control who gets it after you leave. It's really not worth living for. It doesn't bring peace. But then we get to chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. And what does Solomon say about work here at the end of chapter 2, 24 and 25? There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? There are some people who work like crazy and they never enjoy what they have. You say, how could you have so much stuff and not enjoy it? Because who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? You say, what is the key? The key is him. Illustration, I should have put up a picture and I didn't think of it at the time. You could have a can of peaches, a wonderful can of peaches, but it's of no good unless you have the what? The can opener. You could have everything this life has to offer, and yet the fact of the matter is, if you don't have God, it's like trying to enjoy a can of peaches without the can opener. So we get through chapter 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon is saying, everything is vanity. That's not bad. That's just reality. Don't try to find meaning in this life in any of those three ways, by pursuing wisdom, by pursuing pleasure, by pursuing work. And then we get to chapter 3. And again, some people have suggested this is the best known portion of the entire Bible, because of that famous song in the 60s. Now, you younger ones don't remember that, but that was made very famous, and it's just Ecclesiastes 3, and they sang it. There's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up is lost, a time to keep, a time to throw away, to tear apart, sew together, be silent, speak, love, hate, yes, even for war and peace. You say, what do we learn? Many people would say you need to figure out what time it is. That is, I would suggest, not the meaning of the text. You say, what is the meaning of the text? Look at verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. A time for, 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 a time for. And guess who appoints the times? Not you. And not me. And there's a time for birth, and we're rejoicing in our family. Not too long ago, we had our third grandchild. And there will be times of death, and we will be very sad. And those aren't things we can control, nor can you. And there are the times we like, and there are the times we dislike. But we must remember, God is the one who appoints the time. And this is so important for us to understand. And then you get down to verse 9 of chapter 3. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. What is Solomon saying there? He's saying that life under God's sovereign plan is hevel. It's vanity. Often it's frustrating. We don't understand it. And the life goes by so quickly. But then we're hit with verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God is actively at work in your life, appointing the times in ways that are truly beautiful. And you might say, Greg, I don't see it. No, you can't. And that's the second half of verse 11. Do you see it? He has set eternity in their heart. Our hearts long to understand why life goes the way it does, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. You can't know what God is doing. That's the second half of verse 11. And the sooner we understand that, the better life will go. This book, this time, has been helping me a number of times when Nancy and I, we just kind of almost every night, we're in the family room, sitting on the sofa, talking a little bit about whatever. And this happened, what's going on? And frequently it's, baby, I don't know. I have no idea. But we trust God. And everything will be fine. We can't understand. That's the second half of verse 11. You say, that sounds so depressing. You didn't read the next verse, verse 12. I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. You say, what does that mean? That means that Nancy and I sit on the couch at night and we eat ice cream. Okay? That's what we do. Enjoy life. Enjoy your life. There's nothing better for them to rejoice. If your view of the Christian life is we need to suffer for Jesus, and one day we'll be in, it's just not here. Yes, they're suffering. But the fact of the matter is God, verse 12, wants you to rejoice in life, verse 13. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. So we enjoy life. And you say, and is that all? No, look at verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing good to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. Here's the key. God has so worked that men should fear him. We just don't have fun any way we want. We do so in a way that worships God. I think those first 14, 15 verses of chapter 3, absolutely incredible. Will change our lives if we would meditate on those and embrace them. But people will immediately say, come on, how can this be? I have objections. Solomon covers six of them. If God is really sovereign over everything, then what about injustice, 3:16 to 17, death, 3:18 to 22, oppression, 4:1 through 3, envy, 4:4 through 6, isolation, 4:7 through 12, popularity, 4:13 through 16. We had a message on each of these real quick. What about injustice? Well, 3:16 through 17. If God is in control, why is there injustice? We don't really know, but one thing we know, verse 17, we know that God will judge. Verse 17, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. No one ultimately gets away with anything. And I know you might not necessarily see it that way, but this is what the scriptures teach. You say, okay, what about death? Well, in chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, accept that your life is a vapor. Guys, you're going to die. Life is a vapor, psst, and we're gone. This Saturday, I'll be doing a memorial service for a gentleman. Not that long ago, I was talking with him. And I'm going to be doing more memorial services for more people that are here, most probably. And then perhaps even some of you are going to come to my memorial service. I hope not real soon, okay? But the Lord knows. Life is so quick. So what do? Look forward to eternal life by faith, verse 21, and enjoy your life. That's what the Lord would have us to do. So we don't want to be thinking, oh no, it's horrible, we're going to die. Well, the fact of the matter is, we will die. Verse 20, chapter 3, all go to the same place, all came from the dust, and all return to the dust. But the fact of the matter is, while we're here, let's enjoy the life that God gives us. Next one, what about oppression? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, oppression is real. A lot of talk today about all of these social injustice in the world. It's very real. And yet at the same time, it is God who appoints the times. And so we can trust him even in times of suffering. And just a quick reminder, let's all be thankful for social injustice. Because it was unjust that Jesus Christ went to a cross in our place. And so if somebody's going to say, you know, what a horrific thing that there's injustice and abuse. It is horrific. But I praise God that my Savior was treated in a horrific way. God is always doing something. I don't always understand it. And yes, people are accountable for the wrong, and we're not saying it's okay what they do. It's never okay. But even social injustice is under the sovereign hand of God. And as we understand God's sovereignty, we understand that better. Next, not only what about oppression, but what about envy? In chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, yes, labor, it's rooted in rivalry. We all want more. The solution's not idleness. The solution is contentment. Let's read chapter 4, and I'll look at verse 6. One handful of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. You say, how do you get that sense of contentment that I can have one handful and I don't always need more? I don't always need to be trying to get more and more, more than the next person, more than I currently have. And obviously, the key is in Christ. And then there's the question, what about isolation? Chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Well, the fact of the matter is, according to verse 9 of chapter 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And so we thank God for companions. For if either of them falls, verse 10, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. And so the whole point of this is, praise the Lord that we can go through life with companions. I praise the Lord for the opportunity to be part of a local church. And if you think I don't need other Christians, you don't know yourself. Because the fact of the matter is, followers of Christ need other followers of Christ. And we all need to be encouraging one another, praying for one another. I'm thankful for the people at Trinity that encourage me. I think this is okay for me to say. Someone encouraged me greatly just in the last day. One of our ladies, I won't embarrass anybody, just said, Greg, my husband said you're riding your motorcycle up to Cleveland. I said, yes, ma'am. And does your mom know you're coming? And I say, no, ma'am, because she worries too much. And if I told her I was coming, that would bother her, so I just show up. And she said, I will worry for your mother. And I said, well, thank you, and I'll tell her that. So I'm gonna show up, Lord willing, in Cleveland, and I'll pull up on my bike, and my mom will say, I can't believe you did this, and then she'll be mad, and she'll say, why didn't you tell me? And I'll say, because you would have worried, but I want you to know there's a woman at Trinity who actually promised that she would worry for you. And I'm hoping that'll be a blessing to her, okay? I don't know if it'll work, but I'm going to try. Okay. And I thank the Lord that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that encourage us. And we need that, of course. Our consummate companion is Christ. What about popularity? Chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. And Solomon deals with that as well. And I'll keep moving just for the sake of time. In chapter 5, we begin a number of what? Warnings and cautions. And so verses 1 through 3, let your words be few. 4 through 7, keep your vows. 8 through 12, don't be fooled by money. Why? Because you can't take it with you. So you might as well what? Enjoy life. Let's look at chapter 5, and I'll start reading here. Right at verse 18, right? Here is what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. And it's easy to think, and especially with some that are very conservative and focused on Christ, which is a good thing, a lot of times we emphasize fiscal responsibility and having a budget and being careful. And you're so careful and you save all your money and you die with a lot of money, and what good is that? I mean, better that you would have taken your wife on more dates, ladies, amen, okay? Better you would have had more fun with your kids. I got amen from, I won't use her name because I'm being recorded, but okay, from the woman up here. And enjoy it. And God gives us that. And that's how we should be thinking about life. And we don't want to be fooled by money. That's Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1, all the way down through verse 20. Question. You say, okay, if God's really in control, Greg, like begins in chapter 3 and goes through chapter 4 and 5, why isn't life fair? Because the fact of the matter is, I don't think life's fair. Solomon gives us an answer, and it begins in chapter 6. The fact of the matter is, verses 1 through 12, good times aren't always good. And there are a lot of people, and you look at them and you say, man, that guy has the good life. He doesn't think so. You get to know him. And you'll find out he's not a happy person. You say, but I know people that love Christ and they suffer. Bad times aren't always bad. Let's go ahead and hit those real quick one at a time. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Good times aren't always good. There are people who have a lot of stuff and they enjoy none of it. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Solomon says in verse 3, what? If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say better the miscarriage than he. If he doesn't enjoy it, then what good is it? The fact of the matter is it's of no good. And then there's the reality, 7 through 8, the things that we work for really can't satisfy. And so we get down to verse 9. What the eye see is better than what the soul desires. So the fact of the matter is, rather than wishing you had something you don't have, you would just enjoy what you have. But a lot of people don't. Good times aren't always good. But Ecclesiastes chapter 7, bad times aren't always bad. Because suffering can be the best part of your life. And I'll use my favorite example. This, when I first read Ecclesiastes many years ago, this was the verse that just got hold of me for whatever reason. Chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to a house of mourning, that's a funeral, than to a house of feasting, that's a party. Because that's the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Based on the scriptures, what does the Bible say? If you have the option of going to a party or a funeral, go to a funeral. Because that's where you're going to end up one day and you got to think about it. After I became a believer, I remember reading Ecclesiastes for the first time. And I thought to myself, this is the one book in the whole Bible that if someone had given it to me before I was saved, I would have read it. Because it's incredible. And once I became a believer, I began reading it and just went, wow, how true. How much better off we all would be if we would go to more funerals. And it would help us to realize that life is so brief, often frustrating, difficult to understand. And our time will be next. And that's a good thing. And there's other good things there in chapter 7 as well that help us to realize that bad times aren't always bad. And that's such a big point. It's continued in chapter 7 all the way down through verse 7 and verse to the end of verse 15. Now, what a lot of people do as we keep moving is say, okay, Greg, I know what you're saying. Life is short and it's vain, but you don't understand. I have a Bible, I read it every day, and this vanity is not something that applies to me. Verse 16. I'm going to live financially on a budget. I'm going to read and pray every day. I'm going to follow Christ so close. My life will be awesome. Chapter 7, verse 16. Don't be excessively righteous, and don't be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? That's chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. You're just trying to control God. I've heard this many, many times. Greg, I do devotions every day. I tithe. We don't watch anything in our house that dishonors God. We are at church every day. The doors open. How can this happen? Think about that. You know, I should be able to control God. I should be able to do everything just right with my tight and tidy shoes, all laced up, and God owes it to me that everything in my life would work out well. Don't be excessively righteous. Do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself is what Solomon wants us to understand. I'll jump down to verse 18. It's good that you grasp one thing and also let not go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. And that's where Solomon's always driving us to, is the fear of God, which is true wisdom, chapter 7, verses 19 through 29. And so Solomon helps us understand the desirability of wisdom, the difficulty of wisdom, the trap of foolishness, and then he gives us a wise conclusion here in chapter 7. And we go way down here to verse 27, and I'll read, "Behold, I've discovered this," says the preacher, "adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I'm still seeking but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand. I've not found a woman among all these." We talked about that. "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." And here are people always looking for devices about how they can try to get around what God has ordained to take place, things that we can't understand. And we have to realize that we need true wisdom. He then talks to us about government in chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. And I'll again try to keep moving quickly. What do we do? Government's frequently corrupt. That's acknowledged. But still in the face of corrupt government, Solomon tells us way back in chapter 8, and we look at it in verse 12. "Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. Even if the government abuses you and persecutes you, it's going to be well, ultimately, for those who fear the Lord." How do I know that? Because of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We are in the hand of God. Chapter 9, verse 1, "I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. What's coming next, I don't know. One thing I do know is I know God, and I hope you know God, and you're in God's hand." You say, so what do? You, verse 7, "Eat your bread in happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart." I don't know what's coming next. You can get anxious. You can have an anxiety disorder. You can take an anxiety medication. Or you can say, I'm in God's hands. So verse 8, "Let your clothes be white all the time." Remember, that would be a festive idea. Generally, one suit of white clothes back then on special occasions. Every day special. "Let not oil be lacking on your head." Verse 9, "Enjoy life with the woman who you love all the days of your fleeting life." And that's how we should live lives, enjoying it, because we're in God's hand. We don't know what's coming next, but we're okay with that as we embrace a biblical philosophy of life. And then Solomon continues past chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, and I'm having a little bit of trouble advancing the slides. We've been doing well tonight, and I've just lost it. And I'm going to have to ask for maybe a little bit of help in the back if we can. Okay? And so there we go. We have chapter 9, and it talks about the vanity of wisdom, Ecclesiastes 9, 13 through 18. And here we go. You say, so if wisdom doesn't solve all of our problems, does it matter what you do? Of course it does, because chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 teach us the vanity of foolishness. You say, okay, so where does Solomon begin to drive us as we come to these latter chapters, beginning here in chapter 10, verses 4 through 7? We had a number of messages that I've entitled, "Keep Calm and Carry On." Chapter 10, verse 4, "If the ruler's temper rises against you," remember, that's a problem in a monarchy, your days may be numbered, "do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offense." You say, what is he teaching us to do? It's an old saying from World War II. The British came up with it. And what was it? It was, keep calm and carry on. You may be mistreated. Foolish rulers often mistreat people. They promote other fools. They hurt societies. Keep calm and carry on. Someone gave me this as a present. I've been looking forward to showing this to you. I don't know if you can see it way in the back. It's a little tin, okay? I'm sorry, it's pink, you know. I hope that wasn't for me. But it says, keep calm and carry on. That's a great way to live life. Real quick, we had our fellowship yesterday, and right as we were getting ready for the fellowship, I was trying to do something on my computer, and I was having computer problems. And there was another couple over helping us, and I was really trying to get something to work, and it wasn't happening. And I was getting a little bit frustrated, And with the other couple that was there, she very sweetly said, "What was that thing in Ecclesiastes? Keep calm." And I said, "Yeah, I forgot. Keep calm. Carry on." I shut up my laptop, just went to the next thing. God's in control. Everything's fine. You say, was it a good reminder? It was a very good reminder. And I needed it, and I'm thankful for the good reminder. We had a second verse, a second message on that, chapter 10, 8 through 11. And here again, the idea of no matter how difficult life gets and things will happen that you don't like and don't understand, still just keep calm and carry on. And we start then in chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, and Solomon will contrast a number of things. Foolish and wise words, 10, 12 through 15. Realizing that words actually begin in our heart, and that's why they matter. And then he continues on in verses 16 through 20 and talks about the difference between foolish and wise leaders. And after having covered the difference between foolish and wise words, foolish and wise leaders, we then get to the beginning of the end of the book, chapter 11, and this should sound familiar. So what do we do? How do we live our vain lives? And here's the summary. Live a life of faith. Live, secondly, a life of joy. And thirdly, live a life of godliness. I think most of us are pretty good. I need to live a life of faith. I think most of us are pretty good. I need to live a life of godliness. Not saying we do it, but we know we should. How about the middle one? It is a command to live a life of joy. To not live a life of joy is to not embrace biblical teaching. And I say that for those who maybe aren't living lives of joy as they struggle with, I have to understand life. Solomon says, take a breath. First of all, live a life of faith. And I work through chapter 11, 1 through 6. Live boldly, wisely, enthusiastically, confidently, realistically, persistently. And again, I'll just keep moving. Secondly, live a life of joy. I'll slow down just a bit here. Chapter 11, 7 through 10. Appreciate the light, right? Look at verse 7. Chapter 11, the light is pleasant. It's good for the eyes to see the sun. Enjoy the life God has given you. But look at verse 8. Let him remember, however, the days of darkness. They will be many. Tough times are coming. So what do you do? Well, you could say, keep calm and carry on. But more than that, verse 9 says, and here's the imperative, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. That doesn't have to mean just a little kid. But you're not yet old. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart. How is that for biblical teaching? Go ahead, follow the impulses of your heart. If you like to garden, garden. If you like to cook, cook. You like to have a pet, have a pet. You like to hike, hike. You like to whatever, drive a sports car, drive a sport. You like a motorcycle, get a motorcycle. That's biblical teaching. And the idea of, oh no, I just have to suffer for Jesus because like if I smile too much, I must not be holy, is not in the Bible. However, read the last verse of 9. Chapter 11, 9 says, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So that's why I worded it, enjoy and obey. I am accountable for every choice I make. And yet there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, you've given me whatever for me. You've given me a wonderful wife. You've given me great kids. You've given me the opportunity to enjoy time with them. Hopefully this evening we'll try to get together. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I'm accountable for that. And I'm confident the best I know that would please God. And that would be a very enjoyable way for me to end this evening if the Lord would give us the opportunity to do that. Live a life of joy, but chapter 12, then the final chapter, here we go. Live a life of godliness. So verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days come when you will say, I have no delight in them. And even as I talk to my parents on the phone, it's very clear, here they are in their mid-80s, and life is not as fun for them as it used to be. And they talk about the struggles of dusting, the struggles of doing laundry, things that my mom would do without a second thought, she now has to actually save up energy for. Those days are coming for you. Now's the time to live for Christ. That's what Solomon is helping us to understand. Okay? Why? Because this life, verse 8, chapter 12, is vanity. It's so brief. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. You say, should I listen to this guy, Koheleth? Well, yes, because chapter 9, he's a very wise man, and he has written this. And he has written this not by his own wisdom, but look at the end of verse 11, what he's written for us, words given by one shepherd. But they're here to goad us. They are here like well-driven nails to help us. And what does he conclude? We need to fear God, worship God, and obey God. And that's the wonderful book of Ecclesiastes. God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's the conclusion of the book, chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. So how do I close? With reminding you of the theme. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You say, and that's horrible. No, it's not. It's not. There's not supposed to be anything negative about that. Life is brief. You know what's negative? Negative is you don't know that. And you're living like you have all of this time. That's a problem. Realizing your life is very brief, that's a biblical philosophy of life. Life is brief. It's havel. It's temporary. And not only that, it's often frustrating. And there are things that we want to do, and they just don't happen. It's unsatisfying. And we think if we just do certain things, it's going to be so awesome. And it's not. But there's an answer to all of that. Life in this world is havel. It is vanity. But what do? Well, if life is transient, live for what is eternal. Don't live for things that aren't worth living for. Go through life, enjoy your gardening, enjoy your hobbies, enjoy your family, but live for none of it. Live for what is eternal. Life is transient, number two. Life is frustrating and you can't understand it. So trust the Lord. Don't try to understand. And certainly don't demand an explanation, right? That obviously would be arrogant. And finally, number three, life is unsatisfying. So look to Christ. And that's Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Life is transient. Live for what is eternal. It's frustrating. So trust the Lord. It's unsatisfying. Look to Christ. What an awesome book. And I pray that if you've heard some of these studies, they've been a blessing to you. If maybe you're here tonight and you're not familiar with any of this, you might go back and reread this a little bit. And all of these messages are online. If that's the help to you, vanity of vanities, says Koheleth. That is not a depressing thought. It's a reality. And by God's grace, it will help you live a biblical philosophy of life. Let's pray.